Acts chapter 26, look if you would, starting at verse 19. Acts 26, 19 says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa," now this is Paul speaking here. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this morning, Lord, for these people that are here. And Lord, they come here today, Lord, to hear from you. I pray this morning, if there's somebody here that isn't saved, Lord, I pray that you will just reprove them again, Lord, again, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lord, that they will have to make a decision today. And Lord, I pray if there are Christians today, Lord, in here that are neglecting what they're supposed to be doing and not living the life that they're supposed to be living. Lord, I pray today that you will give them strong conviction as well. Lord, as the word of God is preached, as it's read, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will just take those words, Lord, and apply it to our hearts this morning. And help us, Lord, our hearts not to be hard. Help us not to be a stiff-necked people, Lord. Help us to be willing, Lord, to do whatever needs to be done. Lord, help us to have the right spirit this morning within us, Lord. And help us to have a desire to learn. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these are the words of the Apostle Paul as he stands here giving his testimony again. And this time he's given his testimony before King Agrippa and a man by the name of Festus. And in this testimony, Paul is telling these men the difference the Lord Jesus Christ can make in the heart and the life of a man. But in the midst of Paul giving his testimony, the man named Festus interrupts him, and he says this. He says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Now, every time I read that, I have to kind of chuckle because, you know, sometimes I will read something and I will, you know, I'll get an idea in the Bible and you know, and sometimes I'll read commentaries or sometimes I'll even call other pastors and say, "Hey, what do you think about this?" And I actually had one pastor after I told him my idea on something, he said directly to me, he said, "You know, much learning doth make thee mad." That's what he said to me. I'm assuming that he disagreed with my opinion on things, okay? But anyway, here Paul, he's given his testimony, and after Paul gives his testimony, Festus here just interrupts him and he says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." In other words, he's basically saying this. He says, "Paul, you're crazy. You're nuts." Now, this is not the first time, and it's certainly not going to be the last time that people who have a zeal for spiritual matters are considered to be a little bit off, okay? All through the years, there have been those people who have believed that when somebody is really sold out to the Lord, that those people are a little bit crazy. I mean, if you don't believe it, when you see people out there street preaching, a lot of Christians will even say that those people are crazy, okay? I'm reminded of a man in Chicago, a big barrel-chested man, and he was won to the Lord actually by a shoe salesman. And he got a burden on his heart one day to reach boys and girls for the Lord. So on a Sunday morning, he would ride a mule up and down the streets of Chicago, getting boys and girls and taking them to Sunday school class. Eventually, that Sunday school class ran over 1,000 people on Sunday morning. A lot of people said he was crazy. In fact, they even called him Crazy Moody. Crazy Moody was D.L. Moody. People have a tendency to call, whenever we, as Christians, whenever we get on fire for the Lord, whenever we really want to get out there and do something, a lot of people look at us like we're nuts. They'll look at us like we're nuts. That's what happened here with Paul. I mean, Paul's sharing his testimony. He's telling about what Jesus Christ had done in his life. And in that setting, that's where Festus gets up and says, "Paul, you're mad." Now, why would Festus think such a thing? I mean, why would he think that Paul was mad? I mean, right after he said this, I mean, Paul obviously disagreed with him because it says in verse 25, he says, but I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So you have one here that says, listen, you're mad, you're crazy. And Paul here says, no, I'm not crazy, I'm speaking the truth. Somebody is wrong. Amen? Now, it's either Paul is really nuts or Festus is the one that's really nuts. One of them is wrong, okay? And so was Festus right? Had Paul lost his mind? Or was Paul right? And was he telling the truth? Now, this morning I want us to look at what Paul actually said to these men. And I want us to see if Paul was really crazy like Festus said he was, or if Festus was really the one who was crazy for not believing Paul. Notice when Paul gives his testimony here that Paul begins by telling them about how his life had changed since he had been saved. That's how he begins. When he gives this testimony, and by the way, I want to encourage you this morning that, you know, you need to give your testimony. If you're saved here this morning, you need to give your testimony more. And you don't have to always give it to unsaved people. You can give it to saved people too. Why? It's a blessing. It's an edification. It shows people what the Lord can do in the life of a man. That's what Paul is doing here. Now, granted, Paul here is witnessing. He's giving a testimony to King Agrippa. He's giving a testimony to Festus. He's trying to win them to the Lord. He's trying to get them saved. And so what he's doing here, he's giving a testimony, and he's saying, listen, I want to tell you this morning, I want to tell you what the Lord did for me. And what he begins by saying in this testimony was how his life had been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ since he'd been saved. Now, Paul here, he actually gave his testimony three times in the book of Acts, and each time he would add a few more details to it that he didn't mention in others. But here he's given his witness to the change that Jesus Christ had made in his life. He's basically saying, I'm a changed person. I'm not the person that I used to be. I'm saved now. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does in life. He changes the lives of men. The life is not the same after you meet Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm just going to tell you that if you are saved here this morning and you've been saved and from the moment you got saved there was not any changes in your life whatsoever, you might want to check yourself. Because when a person gets saved, certain things change. How do I know that? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold all things are become new. So there should have been a change somewhere. Now that doesn't mean, you know, a lot of Christians get this thing in their head that the moment a person gets saved that they're going to, I mean, they come down here as a wicked sinner and, you know, and their hair is all kind of messed up and, you know, and they're not doing right and they're speaking wrong and they're doing all these different things and then all of a sudden they get up and they look, they got the three-piece suit on and their hair is perfect and you know, they say all the right things. Listen, folks, that's not reality. That's not reality. Listen, if there are habits that you had before you got saved, you're probably going to have a temptation to do those same habits after you get saved, but you're going to have the Holy Spirit of God convicting you then, and eventually over time as you grow as a Christian, then it's going to be a change. But there should be a change within. There should be a certain amount of repentance. There should be a point to where you say, hey, listen, I've been forgiven of my sins. I'm happy. I'm going to heaven. Hey, listen, if anything else, you should have hope when you get up. Amen? That's certainly different. There should be a difference somewhere, but don't expect everything to be just perfect the second you get up because that's not reality. But I will tell you this, if you've been saved for a while and you've been growing, you should be changing more and more and more. To what, Pastor? To the image of Christ. You should be more like Christ the more you grow, okay? And the more you're like Christ, the less you're like the world, amen? Now here's the really sad thing. When you look at the standard Christians today, you know what you see? A lot of Christians who are still a whole lot like the world. You know what that tells you? That if they are saved, they aren't growing. They aren't growing. And by the way, none of us are ever going to arrive. I hate to bust your bubble, but none of us, we're all going to have problems. We're all going to have struggles. We're all going to have temptations. We're all going to have these things until the Lord takes us home. We're going to have these things. So we're going to have temptations. We're going to have attitude problems. We're going to have some wrong spirits. We're going to have these things. But we should be growing and becoming more like the Lord. But there is a change. And if there is not a change, at least on the inside, after you were saved, then there may be some question about whether or not you were truly saved. But Paul is saying here, he is a changed man. In other words, he's saying, I am not the person that I used to be before I got saved. Now, here in Acts chapter 26, look if you would at verse 3. Notice that Paul says this. He says, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Or is Paul saying, listen, you know the rules, you know how these people think, just listen to me out, just listen to what I have to say. He says this, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation of Jerusalem, know all the Jews. In other words, the Jews know me. They've known me all my entire life. I grew up here. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now notice at the end of verse 5 there, he talks about a religion. He uses four words and he says, I lived a Pharisee. In other words, from the time I grew up, I mean, the entire time, and the Jews will testify of this, I was a Pharisee. I lived as a Pharisee. And if you think about what he just said, folks, he was saying here that before he had been saved by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he had religion. He had religion. He was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. And that shows us right off the bat two things. Number one, that shows us that there is no difference, that there is a difference between religion and true Christianity. There is a difference between that. There are a lot of people today that have religion. There are a lot of people today that are religious, but that doesn't mean that they're born again Christians. Amen? So there is a difference between religion and Christianity. Another thing that teaches us, when Paul said, I lived a Pharisee, another thing it teaches us is that religion and being religious will not save you. He was saying this. He was saying, before I got saved, I was a Pharisee. Well, guess what? Then if he had religion, then it didn't save him because he was religious before he got saved. And so that teaches right there that religion's not going to save your soul. Before Paul received Jesus Christ, he belonged to the most religious group of the day. He lived a Pharisee. He did the works. He did the rituals. And as a Pharisee, I don't think there's any question that Paul was sincere in what he believed. He had to be very sincere because of the things he did while he was a Pharisee. You see, before he got saved, Paul believed what he believed, and he believed it very fervently, but what he believed was not reality. And so he says in verse 13, he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me, and them which journeyed with me. I don't know if you've ever heard that song, I saw the light, I saw. You know where that came from? That came from right there. Came from your King James Bible. It was on the Damascus Road that Paul saw the light. And we know that this light was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that even though Paul was religious, Paul was still in the blindness of his sin. And yet on that Damascus Road, he changed from having religion to reality. He changed from being a religious person to being a born-again Christian. He found that what reality was, and that reality was the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear people sometimes say, preacher, what's the difference between religion and salvation? Religion is a man's attempt to work his way to God. That's what Paul was trying to do as a Pharisee. That's what a lot of people try to do today. They try to work themselves to the Lord. But true salvation is God reaching down to man. And that's what Jesus Christ did there on the road of Damascus to Paul. That's what Jesus Christ did when he sent his Holy Spirit to reprove man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's God taking the first step and saying, listen, I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the sins of all men. I sent my Holy Spirit to reprove men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's God reaching down to us. That's true salvation. It's what God does, not what we do. And so Paul had the religion of a Pharisee. He was trying to work his way to God just like a lot of people are trying to do today. Yet right in the midst of his religion, he experienced the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you receive when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have religion anymore. You have reality. That's why I get irritated when I hear people say, oh, so-and-so over there, he found religion. He found religion. You know, may I say this, folks, religion has damned more people to hell than anything else on this earth. Because people, you know, listen, you say, why is it? Well, number one, people are proud. You say, why is it that today so many people are going the religious way, like Paul did before he got saved? Why are so many people doing that? Well, number one, it's been ingrained in us. See, we have a hard time accepting that something could be given to us for free. In fact, right now, if I took out a $5 bill, as if I had one, but if I had a $5 bill right now, and I walked up, let's say, to Bob Hamill or to Brother Kelly, especially Brother Kelly Wilson, and I walk up to him and I say, here's $5, you can have it. You know what he's going to say? What's the catch? Amen. Now, I mean, looking at how honest that I look, I mean, I don't know how he could possibly ask such a thing, okay? But that's the way we react. That's the way we react. Why? Because we're not used to getting anything for free. If I came to any of you this morning and I said, you know what, I'm going to go buy you a present. Here's a present. You can have it for free. You might accept it, but you know what you're tempted to do? And some of you may even do it. Go buy a present and give me one too. Amen? You know, why? That's the way we're programmed. You go to work, you work, what do you get? A paycheck. Even as children, we say, you know, I tell you what, clean your room. Clean your room, what happens? You end up getting an allowance. We're so used to giving something and getting something back in return, giving and getting something back in return. Then all of a sudden you have the Lord to say, listen, I'm going to give you a free gift, absolutely free. Nothing you could do to earn it. Nothing you could do to pay me back. Let's face it. There is nothing we could possibly do to pay the Lord back. Amen? So he says, here is a free gift. And people have a hard time with that. And they say, no, I need to do my share too. I mean, if he's going to give me a gift, I've got to do my share too. And that's where your religion comes in. Listen, salvation has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with works. There is nothing you could do to pay the Lord back. There's nothing you could do to save yourself. There's nothing you could do to keep yourself saved. It's all the Lord. But yet, because the way people think and they're so proud that they can't accept the fact that the God of all creation could hand you a present, a gift that's absolutely free, they can't handle that. So what they do? They just start doing works. They start doing religion. And that's the reason you have people today that are dying and going to hell, because they won't accept the free gift of everlasting life that God gives. They have to do something. That's what Paul was saying. But then when Paul here, when he continues his testimony, he says to Agrippa and Festus, he says, but I'm a changed man. I changed from religion to reality. It's no longer doing the works. It's no longer doing the rituals. Those things don't matter. The reality is there's nothing I could do except receive Jesus Christ. That was his testimony. Now, he goes from that. Then he talks about how he has changed from religion to reality. But then he also tells them in this testimony that he had also changed from having no hope to having hope. In Acts chapter 26, look at you at verse 6. It says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God under our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Three times he mentions hope, and this hope was in Christ and Christ alone. And now all through the Old Testament, there have been an expectation of the Messiah to come. In fact, that's the number one thing. When you look at everything that's prophesied in the Old Testament, the main thing that you will see more times than anything else is not the subject of hell. It is not the subject of heaven. You know what the main subject is? The return of Jesus Christ to rule on this earth. Hands down. Every single prophet in the Old Testament at one time prophesied of the return of Jesus Christ. It's the number one thing. And so in the Old Testament, I mean, the Jews here, they would have read the Old Testament. They would have known that, hey, listen, that Old Testament says the Messiah is going to come. They would have understood these things. And so there were people that were expecting him to come. That was really the hope of Israel. All through centuries, even Jewish women were hoping that their little boy would be the Messiah or the Savior. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, even then they took him to the temple to where there was an old man by the name of Simeon who was a godly, spirit-filled man. And when Simeon saw Jesus, here's what he said. He said, now let your servant depart in peace. I have seen thy salvation. You see, he looked at Jesus and immediately he said, you know what? That's the hope I've been waiting for. That's the one. I have seen thy salvation. This man had been waiting for the Messiah so long, and now he had the hope that comes with knowing Christ. Now, a lot of people today are looking for hope, but not many people today have hope. In fact, we're living in a time when many people have just about given up. I was yesterday during the class, we were discussing about how hard it must be today with everything going on in the world. I mean, with COVID and all these things going on, and you know, insurity in our country, and you know, dividing and you know, and bickering back and forth and all these different things. Can you imagine facing all these things with no hope of going to heaven, of no hope for everlasting life. Can you imagine that? To know that this is the closest to heaven you'll ever get in this cesspool? I mean, you think about that. How horrible must that be? Well, here Paul is saying, listen, there was a time that I had no hope. There was a time that I had no hope at all. He goes, but now I have hope. Now, here the Bible says this in John 3:18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. If you are a condemned man, would you agree with me this morning? If you're a condemned man, you have no hope. None. If you think about those people right now on death row, when it comes to a life, they have no hope. Why? Because they're scheduled to die. They're condemned already. Amen? What I'm trying to say is this. A lost person today has no hope. None. But Paul said, listen, I used to be that way. I used to be a person without hope. But I now have hope. That same verse, John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. So guess what? You do have hope. If you never obeyed the gospel, if you never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, if you never put your complete trust in him to forgive you, you are at this very moment condemned and you have no hope at all. And you might be a religious person. You may be counting on works and rituals to save you, just like Paul was when he was a Pharisee. But religion won't save you. If it could, then Jesus Christ didn't have to come to die on the cross. The only thing that will save you is obeying the gospel. If you'll do that today, you'll be moved from having no hope to having hope. But not only that, but Paul also tells these men that his life had changed since he was saved because he changed from being a persecutor to a preacher. Paul continues his testimony about how the Lord changed him. He goes back to the sad story of how he used to persecute believers. Look at verse 9. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, he thought every day, I'm going to do something different than the way he teaches. I'm going to do it different. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At that time, Paul was the main person who persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. He afflicted them. He had letters of authority. He went to different cities to punish Christians. He spoke to them as they were being put to death. He spoke against them. If you can imagine, you know, here a Christian is, he's on trial, and they're saying, we want to prove you're a Christian. We're going to prove you're part of that horrible sect. And they say, okay, we need a witness. Paul, come be the witness. And Paul would witness against them. He would speak against them. And then those people would be killed. They'd be persecuted. That's what Paul did. But notice there in verse 11, it also says that Paul said, and I punished them often in the synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. What in the world is he talking about there? He was trying to get them to where they would denounce Christ. Compel them to blaspheme, where they would renounce the name of Jesus Christ. You see, he saw when Paul was out there and he was doing these things to these Christians, you know what Paul saw? He saw people who had reality, not just religion. Because when he persecuted these Christians, he saw people who had things he didn't have. He saw people who had some things that were real. He saw people who were willing to die for what they believed in. And if you'll remember, Paul was there when Stephen was stoned. He was there when they were laying the clothes at his feet. He heard Stephen pray. He saw the light on Stephen's face. And he watched over the belongings as those people stoned Stephen to death. But finally on the Damascus Road, Paul finally fell down on his knees before the Lord. And all of a sudden, he was changed from a persecutor to a preacher. All of a sudden, one who had sought to stamp out Christianity is now seeking to spread Christianity throughout all of Europe. That's what Jesus can do. Jesus can make a change in anybody's life. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But I ask you this morning, what's so insane about having a changed life? What's so crazy about that? Paul in his testimony, his men told them how his life had changed since he'd been saved. He then continued his testimony by telling them how he was called to tell others about the Lord. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to Paul, Starting in verse 16, it says, he said, but rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. God had a purpose for Paul, and that was for him to be a minister and a witness. In other words, he was called to administer the word of God to people, and he was called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's what we have all been called to do as well. The Lord did not call you for you just to sit and do nothing. He did not call you, he did not save you for you just to keep the gospel to yourself. He saved you for a purpose, and he gave you that purpose when he gave the Great Commission. He wants us all to tell everybody exactly what happened to us. Now you say, well, it says here that he'd be a witness. You say, what is a witness? A witness is somebody who is basically can tell what they've seen or heard. That's what a witness is. Whenever you say we're supposed to go witness to somebody, you've heard people say, can I get a witness? You know, when you see that, you say, well, what is a witness? It's a person that you're trying to figure out what they saw, what they heard, what they know. And think about this. If there's a trial going on, and all of a sudden they call you to the witness stand, and they have you come up, and you put your hand on the Bible, if they still do that, and you say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then all of a sudden you sit down. And then all of a sudden the prosecuting attorney or perhaps another lawyer comes up and they start asking you something because you're a witness. And they ask you things. You know what they're going to ask you? What have you seen? What'd you see? What'd you hear? What do you know? That's what they want to know from you. Why? You're a witness. They want to know these things. And may I tell you that that's exactly what we are to do as a witness as well. You see, John showed us this in 1 John 1 and 1, 1 and 1 and 2. He says this. He was being a witness. Here's what John said in 1 John 1, 1 and 2. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. When we witness to others, we are to tell people what we know to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul was doing before these two men. When he was giving his testimony, he was saying, listen, I'm a changed man. I'm not the person I used to be. And the Lord called me to be a witness. And he's talking to him. He's being a witness. And he's telling them these things. Now, some Christians will say, you know, I don't know how to preach and I don't know how to say to people. I don't know what to say. I don't even know a whole lot of scripture. But you know, you may not be able to preach, but you could tell other people what Jesus Christ has done for you, can't you? I mean, if you're saved here today, can't you do what Paul did? I mean, you say, I don't know a whole lot of scripture. I don't know how to witness somebody. Then just go up and tell them your testimony. Tell them, you know, I used to do this and I used to do that, but you know, I don't do those things anymore because Jesus Christ changed my life. That's what Paul's doing. You see, when you read here, you get the example of how we're to talk to people. He's witnessing to two men. He's trying to win them to the Lord, and he's giving his testimony, and he begins by saying, listen, the Lord changed me. He saved me, and I went from being a persecutor to a preacher. I went from having no hope to having hope. I was a changed man. I went from religion to reality. And not only that, but after he saved me, he told me to tell people, and Agrippa, Festus, this is what I'm doing. I'm telling you, I'm being a witness. I'm telling you the things that I know. And that's what Paul was saying, and that's what we're supposed to do. Have you ever thought about what an honor it is to be able to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, honestly, if you think about it, what an honor. Having the opportunity to be there as God creates a new creature in Christ. Isn't that something? To be able to see somebody get saved and be made alive spiritually right in front of your face. What a miracle that is. And to have that privilege, we can be laborers together with God. That's a blessing. God has called you to minister and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. God called Paul to witness as well. And Paul was obeying that call right there in Acts chapter 26. He says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to the small and to the great. Paul said, after I was saved, he called me to tell others about the Lord. But he was being accused of being crazy. Festus' reply was, Paul, Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But what's so crazy about telling other people about the Lord? Let me tell you what's really crazy. It's a bunch of Christians that refuse to tell somebody about the Lord. I mean, you have the truth that will save people's soul, folks. Now, you can't save them, but the truth, if they'll believe the truth, it'll save them. And for a person to keep that to themselves, now that's nuts. I'm just going to tell you right now, that is absolutely crazy. For a Christian today to say, I'm thankful I'm saved. The Lord saved my soul. And then not to tell anybody about that. Hey, listen, the one that was telling them about being a witness wasn't the one that was crazy. The people that are crazier and the ones that keep that stuff to themselves. Festus replies, you're nuts. But there's nothing nuts about telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his testimony to these men, told them how his life had changed since he'd been saved. He told them how he was called to tell others about the Lord. And then Paul finishes this entire witness, this entire, you know, testimony to these two men by doing the one thing that he was told to do the same way we were told to do. This is when he gets right to the gospel. He tells these people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about salvation. He's talking to Agrippa and Festus here about the cross. Now, we're living in a time when many people today, they don't want you to sing about, you know, the cross, and they don't want people to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. It makes people feel kind of weird when you start talking about Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, because there's a certain amount of sensitivity amongst people today. There are some who say you can't even mention the blood of Jesus Christ because it offends people. And many modern Christians, they don't want to hear about the blood. That's the reason I'm just going to tell you, if you look at, now I'm not saying all large churches are this way, but I'm saying this, that when you have these churches that have multiple and thousands of people, you're going to notice that there's a couple subjects that's missing. And it's usually the blood of Jesus Christ is one of them. But I'll tell you this, when you realize it was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that set you free and washed your sins away, my brother, listen, you're never going to get tired of hearing about that. When you actually think about what the blood of Jesus Christ means to you, Paul goes on, he completes the gospel. He not only talks about how Jesus died, but then he begins to talk about the resurrection. He says in verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Some people would say that you have to be crazy to think a person would rise from the dead. But look what Paul said in verse 8. He says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise from the dead? He says that back in verse 8. In other words, he's saying, why, if you believe in the God that you say you do, if you believe in the same God who made man from the dust of the earth, why in the world would you think, couldn't think that same God cannot raise somebody from the dead? You know, whenever you think about what a good thing it is to know that God can raise someone from the dead, and we tell you why it's so good? Because if he can't, then you're not going to raise from the dead. But if he can, you're coming up out of the grave one of these days. Now, listen, folks, that's one of the greatest teachings in that Bible, that God can raise people from the dead, that Jesus Christ came up out of that grave. That's the reason why that we celebrate Jesus Christ coming out of the grave during Resurrection Sunday, that we celebrate it every single Sunday. Why? That's the greatest event that's ever happened. That proves that we're all going to come up out of the grave if you've been saved one of these days. Amen? And so that's a great teaching. But Festus interrupted and said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But the truth of the matter is, Paul was the only sane person in that room. He's the only one. He's the one who knew the truth. You know, it's amazing how many people today judge what's crazy. You know, people think it's crazy to be sold out when it comes, you know, when a person comes to making money and, you know, they do this to make money, do that to make money. You know, they look at that person, they say, well, you know, that person's wise, making money. He's wise. When a person commits himself to a sport so that he can be the best player out there, they rave about that fella. And they'll say, you know, that person's great, and they applaud his efforts. He's worked so hard to get where he is. But when people, you know, you have people that sell themselves out to entertainment, other kinds of activities, and they'll say, that's great, that's wonderful. But you ever notice that when a person sells out for the Lord, For some reason, that guy's crazy. That's the way the world looks at it. But may I tell you this morning, it's not crazy for Christians to give their testimony to other people. That's not crazy. Telling how your life was changed from the moment that the Lord saved you. It's not crazy for Christians to be out there witnessing to other people. Now listen, you go out and you witness somebody today or tomorrow, or you walk up and give a tract to somebody. You know what? Some of those people are going to look at you like you're nuts. Some of them are going to take that track and roll their eyes. Some people will look at you like you're the craziest person ever walked on the face of the earth. But listen, you're not crazy by doing that. You're being obedient by doing that. You're glorifying God by doing that. And this, because this world has a messed up way of judging what's crazy, doesn't mean that you're crazy for obeying the Lord. No, you're wise for obeying the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, you go out there and you tell people about Jesus Christ. You go out there and you give people your testimony. You go out there and you tell people how the Lord changed your life. How you were at one time this way, but now you're not that way anymore. I'm just going to tell you, folks, that my father actually had one of the better testimonies, and I wasn't even there to see it. But other people were. Before my father was saved, before my dad was saved, he was an alcoholic, and he did a lot of bad things. Now, I wasn't there when he got saved. He was saved by the time I was born. But I did hear that when he did get saved, he went home and poured the alcohol down the sink, and he was a changed man. So much so that there were people that told me my entire life was like, boy, I cannot believe the difference in your dad now and the way that your dad used to be. You know what a great testimony that was to me? You know what that is? That's telling people, hey, I'm not the same person I used to be. The Lord changed me. He can change you too. It's part of getting your testimony and saying, I'm not the person I used to be. And the Lord told me to witness to somebody, so I'm witnessing to you. You know, that's a great way to come up, to break into a conversation to witness somebody. Even just walk up and you say this. You say, hey, my name is Bob Crowder, and I want to invite you to church today. Oh, by the way, you know, I'm a Christian, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ told me to go out and tell other people about him. And so that's what I'm doing right now, because if I don't do that, what kind of Christian would I be? Boy, that's a great way of going into that thing. Because then they almost have to listen to you. Otherwise, see, they can't call you a hypocrite. You just now said, I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. That's what Paul's doing. Paul's giving them their testimony. He's saying, listen, not only the Lord changed me, but the Lord told me to witness to people, and I'm witnessing to you. And here's the witness. And he gives them the gospel. Let me ask you something. Is that crazy, or is it crazy not to do that? You see, Festus said, Paul, you're mad. And Paul says, no, I'm not. I'm not mad. I'm telling you the truth. May I encourage you this morning, folks, as Christians, we are living in a time to where we see all these things coming to pass. And some of them are tough pills to swallow. Especially after this week, a whole lot of people are spooked right here in this church. That's just the reality of it. And we're looking at this thing as being so bad. But do you realize that there are people out there right now who are not saved, who have no hope, and they're going through the same thing that you're going through? You know what an opportunity is to witness to those folks? I mean, have you ever thought about what it would mean to them if they could just hear somebody say, listen, you know, I used to be that person who had no hope. I used to be that person who worried if something were to happen to me, if I were to die tonight. I used to be that person. But you know what? The Lord saved me. He changed me. I went from having no hope to having hope. And he told me after he saved me that I need to go tell other people. I'm telling you right now that this is the way you can have hope. And you give them the gospel. Now, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We need to take advantage of this, folks. And especially in this day, when people out there are hurting and needing to hear something with hope. So my question to you this morning is this. Are you willing to go out there and at least give your testimony? And tell people, be a witness of what Jesus Christ has done for you? In a time when people need to hear the gospel so bad, will you do that? And listen, if you're not saved here this morning and you're just playing church, I'm just going to come out and tell you that you must be mad. Because that is utterly the That is the craziest thing I've ever heard, because listen, if you're not saved, God has made it so easy. All you must do is believe that he died on the cross, was buried and rose again. He died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again. And if you'll just call upon him to save your soul, he'll give you everlasting life as a gift. Now, you want to talk about something crazy? Turning that down. That's crazy. I mean, that's crazy. To say, you know, I don't want that gift. I would rather just go ahead and pay for my own sins for all eternity in hell. That's nuts. Don't you understand that people in hell today are probably thinking, man, this is the craziest thing I ever did. Do the right thing. If you're not saved this morning, don't be crazy. Get saved. Just get saved. It's a free gift. He made it easy. Just trust in him. And if you are saved, get out there and start telling people, even if they think you're crazy. Let's stand.